Proverbs chapter 19. Verses 28 and 29. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devour iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Father, we thank you for this word, this warning and instruction, and we pray that you would instruct our hearts by it, even this night, for the glory of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In these final two verses of this chapter, there is a person described in very unflattering terms in four different ways. A witness, an ungodly witness, the wicked, a scorner, and a fool. Under the ungodly witness, in some of the margins, you may find a witness of Belial, of Satan. Those that are, the Hebrew word is worthless and without profit. And then the wicked are those, in the Hebrew, those who are condemned as morally wrong. The scorner is one who mocks what is good and right. And the fool is described in the Hebrew as that which is stupid or silly. So the ungodly witness scorns judgment, the mouth of the wicked devour iniquity. What does he do? He scorns judgment. In other words, he mocks the verdicts or decisions of those who are in authority. The word for judgment is the idea of a verdict or a decision. He mocks the verdicts or decisions of those who are in authority. And he devours iniquity. The word iniquity there is the idea of vanity, that which is emptiness. Idols were called vanity. Sin is called vanity. It's an emptiness. He has a diet of emptiness. He has vain friends. He has vain reading. He has vain media he watches. It produces vain thoughts and vain expectations in the man. So he lives in his own vain virtual world. The ungodly witness, the witness of Satan, scorns judgment. He mocks the verdicts or decisions of those who are in authority. And the mouth of the wicked, those who are condemned as morally wrong, they devour iniquity. They have a diet of vanity, of emptiness. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. What is done to them? He is judged and he is punished. He is judged, that is, a sentence of judgment to inflict punishment. It is made for this man. And he's always surprised when that comes. He's always innocent. Can't imagine why he is being judged or why verdicts of judgment are being held against him. It just surprises him all the time. And he is punished. Corporal punishment is still necessary for him. Why? Because he never cultivated coming up. He never cultivated self-restraint, self-control. John Gill writes, this witness of Belial, this false witness is not awed by the place of judgment where he is. And he goes through different aspects of it, and I appreciated what Gill did with this. This false witness, this ungodly witness, this witness of Belial, he's not awed by the place of judgment, nor by the judge before whom he stands, the authority figure, nor by the law, the rule of judgment that he's being judged by, nor by the punishment of perjury, nor by what he's being threatened by. None of these things awe him. He is beyond all of that. He is truly a fool. He scorns all of these. He scoffs at them and proceeds in bearing a false testimony. And then just takes his beatings. And he'll take his beatings throughout life. Are such men born that way? I thought about this man who's described in the book of Proverbs many times in these various ways. Are men born in such a state? Well, we would say, first of all, yes, in seed form, at least. In seed form, we are the children of the devil. And we are in need of restraining grace and saving grace. Much to the chagrin of those who have a belief in covenant children that they are Christians. And they scorn us for saying that our children are lost. They are. And they are, until converted, their hearts are impure. They have a depravity that is total throughout their being. And these seeds, this seed form will grow to what we're reading about tonight in these last two verses. If there's not conversion, or at least if there's not restraint, if there's not restraining grace, it will grow into this. Or if there's not converting grace. Because you'll find that even in certain times when the Christian worldview and the Christian witness, I would rather say, I think, the Christian witness and testimony had such a power in communities that even the lost didn't dare to scorn holy things. Even they had a respect and a regard for the church, for the minister, for the Bible, for God. And that may be hard for some of y'all to understand because you have lived in a generation that has no fear of God before their eyes. But there have been such generations where even the lost had that restraint upon them. We come from the wombs bearing false witness, David says, speaking lies. We come from the womb in that way, in seed form again. And the proverb says that foolishness is bound up in our hearts. So these things of which Gill speaks about this man, in which the text itself speaks of foolishness and being children of Belial and bearing false witness, are all with us in seed form at our birth, in our depravity. Are there contributing factors to men becoming hardened in these vices? Are there contributing factors to men becoming hardened in these vices? And I think yes. I think yes, there is. And it has to do with the failure to use the means of grace to restrain evil. And when we fail to use the means of grace to restrain evil, then evil flows. Because evil flows like a river, like water, just goes downhill, just naturally goes that way. And unless you put a restraint on it, it will flow. And so what I want us to think about is, how can such people, as described in verse 28 and 29, how could that be restrained? How could that be restrained? I think one of the contributing factors is when there is no understood place of judgment that Gill talks about. A false witness is not awed by the place of judgment. When there is no understood place of judgment, no institution in which judgment is carried out, when that fails, then the scorners will multiply. And the fear of God will be lost. When homes are forbidden by the civil realm to exercise corporal punishment, that's a recipe for producing these kind of people. When a bankrupt psychology is revered as truth, who believe that corporal punishment damages a child. And that's where we're at. And that's the way it's spoken of. Then it's a recipe for producing such people. And thus children are deprived of a place where judgment is carried out. And because they don't have that place where judgment is carried out, it brings about damage to their soul. When there is no judge to stand before, The abdication of parental authority convinces the depraved soul that there is no ultimate authority. The abdication of parental authority convinces the depraved soul there is no ultimate authority. Because that is where children learn the fear of God. They learn it by the means of grace, and they learn it by the means that God has given to them, which is parental authority. That's the little microcosm in that home helps them to understand that you're going to have to face a judge when you have to face a parent and are held accountable by a parent. It's in miniature form of what's going to happen in the great judgment day. When that's taken out of the way, then they begin to think, the child begins to think, there will be no judgment. No one will ever hold me accountable. If their parents don't hold them accountable, they really grow up thinking they won't be held accountable. That they are ultimately the authority. So they begin to think of themselves as the authority. Or that the strongest, most violent, most assertive are the authority, and they become violent and assertive in order to show their authority. And they need a person to whom they are accountable. And God has provided the wisest plan, placing children under the authority of those who bore them, those who conceived them, those who bore them, those who brought them into this world and who loved them more than any other, at least should. I understand that in the midst of a wretched, wicked world, you can have parents who are without natural affection. But for the most part, still, even in a corrupt society, you have children born to those who have the greatest interest in them. And God places them under that authority. There must be a person in charge who has lawful authority from God. It can't just be anybody's authority or somebody decides who the authority is. There has to be a supreme authority that gives weight to the authority. And that's what God is. And that's what God has done in the institutions that He has created. He has put in the home the parental authority. He has put in the church the ruling of the elders. He has put in the civil realm the ruling of the magistrates. A broken home still has one such person. Even if it's broken and one of the parents is gone, there's still one authority there. It's damaged, but at least it's there. In an abandoned home, then there has to be a guardian, doesn't there? Then you have to bring a guardian in. Why? Because you need somebody who stands in the stead of the parents as a lawful authority. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. And why is that? Well, he loves his son because, and here Solomon speaks, and he speaks to the saints. He speaks to those who should know, because he understands that he's in the stead of God, that he's responsible under God to exercise authority in the home. He understands that foolishness is bound up in the child's heart. He understands that a rod is necessary at times. It's not the only thing we do. The other half of that is instruction. But there is that corporal punishment as well, which, of course, today is taboo. And it becomes taboo because they can point out situations in which it has been abused. And, of course, when it is abused, that is not useful, helpful at all. That does not teach the child. When it is abused, it gives a wrong view of God as well. But there is a necessity in Christian homes where they love their children, the rod of correction, because if it is not applied, and if it is not applied consistently, then we can produce children who are like in verses 28 and 29, who become scorners and who become wicked and those who have no regard for authority whatsoever. And a child may come honestly by that through the neglect of a home. Not that they're still going to be held accountable, but there's culpability there. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So, all of the modern inventions, you know, it didn't say foolishness is bound in the heart of the child and time out in the corner will drive it far from him. Because time out in the corner doesn't usually drive it far from him. Because they don't give a rip. Okay, put me in a corner. I don't have to do the dishes then. I don't have to do my work. I don't have to do my schoolwork. Good. I'll go sit in the corner and think my evil little thoughts. So all of the man-made ideas about it, they want to say that corporal punishment is wrong, but because of the depths of our depravity, it is corporal punishment alone, with instruction along with it, that is necessary because of the fact that there has to be consequences. And those consequences have to be real, and because of the depths of our depravity, they have to be painful. Otherwise, we won't listen to them. Even when they're painful, we still kick. You know, you can get some children that will hardly ever break. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing how strong a small child can be. Proverbs 23 and verse 14 there, it says, "Thou shalt beat him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." And, of course, that verse has been abused by abusers and by cults and things like that. But what Solomon is saying is that it's a deliverance from hell because it is that restraining grace that God's used in order to, in time, bring them to conversion, because the scorner is going to go to hell, and those that are wicked are going to go to hell. Those that think they are their own authority are going to go to hell. In chapter 29, in verse 5, a man that flatters, and that's not it. All right, I'll skip that one. Got that one wrong. So there has to be an authority. Authority has to be set up, and where there is no law to be accountable to, this is going to produce that sort of child as well. Yeah. 15, was it? Yeah, that's it. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So the rod and the proof, and it's, and then of course it's hard for the secularists to understand how that wisdom comes through the seat of the pants, but somehow it does. You know, it comes through the rod. But the child left to himself without discipline will bring his mother to shame. So there has to be authority. There has to be a person behind that authority. God has ordained in the home as parents. He has ordained in the church, the elders, the leadership there, that they are to exercise authority. They are to rebuke, reprove, encourage, even exercise discipline if necessary. Because again, if it doesn't take place, if you have a church where discipline is completely ignored, what are you going to have? You're going to have a church full of wicked people. That's what you're going to have. And so it's absolutely necessary there too. And in the civil realm, of course, also, God has established that realm as well. We can go to Romans 13. We are assured that it is a realm which is ordained of the Lord. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He speaks here specifically of the civil realm. And in verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. So the civil realm is also a minister of God. So whether you have the parents or you have your elders or whether you have the civil magistrates, you have ministers of God, under God, responsible to God, to exercise this discipline in order that people might not become this scorning, wicked, unrestrained person. And we were talking, Micah and I, two Micahs and I were talking about, and why my emphasis is to talk about the church. the church being God's institution, which will last into eternity. The home is going to dissolve because there will be no marrying and giving in marriage, and it will be all family there, but it will be church family. And the state will no longer exist today because all the nations of the earth, there will be no African government or American government or Asian government. It will be the government of Christ, and all the nations will be together. So it's interesting in that way. But for now, all these institutions are instituted for the good of men and for the restraining of scorners, to keep men from becoming such. So there has to be the institution itself. There has to be persons that you look to in those institutions. God has ordained all of that. And then there has to be law. When there is no law to be accountable to, then you have scorners. Children need laws. Children need boundaries to know what constitutes acceptable behavior. To be without law is to be lawless. And it is to provoke children to anger as well. If we do not have law in our house, if we do not have order in our household, if they don't know what the boundaries are and they aren't certain about it, it will create anger in the child, because the child won't know what the boundaries are. How far do we go? How far do we don't go? They need that. They need to know exactly where the boundaries are. And it also is to teach children that there are law unto themselves. If there is no law, then they become the law. They decide for themselves, and sometimes they get walloped and sometimes they don't, and that's what makes them angry. Palmer, in his work, The Family, he writes about the parental power that's given. There is authority indeed, and that it is its most absolute form. It must be just this, or it's useless for the end designed. At the first breaking in of the will and making it obedient to law. This is the idea of parenting. You are breaking the will, making them obedient, submissive to law, in order that they might not be lawless. In this little empire, the parent is supreme. No appeal can lie to a higher tribunal except the divine. The power to enforce is as complete as the power is absolute. It is a government under which the subjects are helpless and must either bend or break. Shall we say the trust is too dangerous to be allowed? But see how God tempers the authority and checks its abuse by that wealth of affection which comes in to soften the despotism and puts the lining of gentleness under the yoke. And, of course, when you have Plato's Republic, there is a distrust in all parents, so you just give the children to the state because they're the ones who can really raise them right. So we have tried some of that experiment and found it wanting. As bad as parents are, they're not as bad as the state generally. Now, there are instances in which there's criminal neglect. And when there's criminal neglect, that's another thing. But corporal punishment isn't criminal neglect, and a lot of stuff they're calling criminal neglect now is not it. It's because we've lost wisdom. We have stepped away from the scriptures, and therefore we are confused. So there has to be law. There has to be law in order to prevent what we're talking about here in Proverbs, this last two verses. And there has to be consequences. In other words, having a law is great. But if there are no consequences when you break the law, you might as well just throw the law away. The law is useless. If by parental laziness or a lack of discipline ourselves to be consistent, or if we don't really believe in the necessity of the law itself, then the law has no use. Having law is of no use if we don't enforce it. It has to be enforced, and it has to be enforced consistently, to produce habit, a habit of obedience, a habit of submission. Having law is of no use if it cannot be enforced. If you lay down a law that can't be enforced, it's of no use either. You see it happen all the time in the store. As a parent, it's one of my favorites. Parents, little Johnny is pitching his regular fit, and he doesn't want to go. And they parents want to go, but he don't want to go. He wants to stay. All right, I'm leaving you. I'm going to leave you, and I'm not coming back. It's a lie. It's not going to be enforced. It's not going to happen. So it's absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. Having laws that are not consistent with Scripture are positively damaging. To set forth God as ultimate in all things and then have rules that oppose His reign are damaging. So, of course, our laws must be consistent with Scripture. And having laws that teach dependence on parents rather than dependence on God are not helpful, too. A child is to be cultivated. A child has to be cultivated toward a dependence upon the Lord. And I think this is important for us to understand, that ultimately our goal is that they would follow the Lord, not us. Because we're not going to be around all the time. First of all, we can't be around all the time. Second of all, we're going to die. And they're going to need someone greater than ourselves to depend upon. A child is to be cultivated, not crushed or provoked. They should be provoked to love and service, but not provoked to anger. Palmer, again, he goes through, and I appreciated this because I wanted to get to the last one to talk about this developing of a child so that we don't end up with what they're talking about in Proverbs 19 at the end. Five ways of provoking. And I think this is good not only for parents. I think it's good for elders in churches. I think it's good for civil magistrates too. There's aspects of this that can apply to all the realms. First of all, when there is habitual sternness, holding the child at bay, never entering into living sympathy with its joys and sorrows. Sometimes this arises from a natural temperament. The parent is constitutionally phlegmatic, cold, finds nothing more difficult than to break through the reserve which hangs like a veil over his heart. Sometimes it arises from a preoccupation of business, which absorbs the attention and draws one off from communion with those around him in life. Sometimes, alas, it springs from a misdirected conscientiousness, which fears to indulge in pleasantry lest the reins of austerity should escape from the grasp. The more is the pity when religious principle puts on this authority and repels where it should draw. It cannot be doubted that many parents who, under all other respects, are models of faithfulness, make their piety hateful by clothing it in this ascetic garb. It's a sad loss all around, a loss to the parent, who loses the cream of domestic joy and thus shutting out from his bosom the young prattler who should make the sweetness of life, of love, spring like honey out of the rock itself. And a deeper, sadder loss to the child who is every day cheated of his birthright. It is the climax of parental tact when the faculty is possessed of letting one's self down into the very heart of childhood in fresh and genial sympathy with all its finds there. Such a parent governs easily and well, almost without curb or rein. So, habitual sternness. And this can go on in the church too. You can have habitual sternness where you are constantly stern. You never encourage, but you're always just looking for something to jump on somebody about. And that does not produce a good gospel church either, or a good relationship. Secondly, the evil is aggravated when there is a constant and hard exaction of duty. Oh, those shadows which fall upon childhood when the parental voice is never heard except to issue a command. The case is worse if the commands and restrictions are capricious. But even when reasonable and just, surely the parent is something more than an overseer. And it's the same for pastors too. A pastor is an overseer. But he is something more than just somebody who issues out commands. if he does not have a heart of love for his people, and he's not shepherding like he ought to have. The quick sensibility of a child feels, even where it cannot explain, the wrench in its relations when it can never come into the Father's presence without being ordered off on some duty. Thirdly, greater yet is the discouragement when it is greeted with needless and captious criticism. The dissatisfaction may not always be groundless, nor the censure unmerited, but it is not wise to be on the alert to find fault. Due allowance must be made for the inconsiderateness of youth, and a few things provoke resentment more than to be subjected constantly to rigid scrutiny as under an inspector's drill. It is better to allow the rent in the jacket sleeve than to make the worse the rent in the boy's heart. Fourthly, it is a provocation to wrath when favoritism is indulged and disparaging comparisons are drawn. A child is a child, whatever its natural disposition may be. It may honestly claim a child's place in the parent's affection. The jealousy which is aroused by unjust partiality burns like a juniper coal in the heart that feels itself cast off. Fifthly, chastisement inflicted in anger or excessive in degree is certainly a just provocation to wrath. The impression of some that chastisement as such tends to break the spirit of a child is contradicted by universal experience. The youthful conscience may safely be trusted to recognize this necessary vindication of parental authority, but this conscience is equally quick to grade the severity of the affliction and resent it as mere expression of ill temper and spleen, just because the parent's mad. Last of all, and this is what I want to come to, I thought there's tremendous wisdom here. Last of all, among the parental provocations is the unwise retention of authority when it should gradually give way to persuasion. A long season of training is allowed the parent from infancy to maturity. As the reason expands and the affections unfold and the conscience asserts its supremacy, the force of bare authority must slacken. It is a part of the training itself to throw the eaglets upon their own wing to balance in the air. The youth of 16 cannot be ruled as a boy of 6 years. And the parent has missed his chance who is not able quietly and by degrees to substitute influence in the place of authority. Of course, wisdom and tact are required in effecting the change. But as the time must come when the exercise of authority will cease, the manner of its gentle abdication should be the parent's study. And they who seek to perpetuate it in its original cast iron form will succeed only in provoking their children to wrath. So again, look at our text. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity, judgments are prepared for scorners, stripes for the back of fools. Now, here are those who have never learned self-restraint. Either they never had discipline, and therefore they thought themselves their own God and their own authority, and therefore they spend their life in rebellion against authority, and they're just constantly at odds with authority until they're finally just put away for good. Or it could be that a child bucked it completely. Even in a good Christian family, you can have a child that bucks the kindness as well as the authority and is determined to live wickedly. Either way, judgments are prepared for those scorners. Verdicts will be prepared. And they will come to the point where somewhere in society is not going to put up with them. And so we have the civil magistrate who is armed with the sword. He will produce awe in time. Though you see some people so bent on it, they will mock it to the very end sometimes not always at the very end though. Not when they're being strapped down to the electric chair or being strapped down to have the injection made. You find at that point
a lot of them break. We are to be a nation of laws. Our Constitution is a foundational document to be respected in its original tent, not a living document to be manipulated by postmodern leaders. The civil magistrate is to inspire awe by his punishment. Where judges fail to inspire awe, they will be scorned, and there will be chaos in society. So, I say this text that is before us tonight, again, John Gill says, these people are not awed by a place of judgment, a judge who is before them, by the law, by a punishment, scorns all of them, scoffs all of them, proceeds in bearing false testimony. This is a person who has gone a distance in their rebellion against God, as represented in their judgment against all authority. So is there anything that we can do? Yes, the Word of God tells us how we are to restrain evil in our society. It begins in the home. It also is to be in the church itself, because if in the church there is no restraining of evil, then that's going to send a large message to the children of families as well, and then the magistrates also. When they are in concert together restraining evil, that is where you'll find generations of people. Some are converted, some are not converted, but very few of them among them will come to these two verses, will come to the point where they actually scorn what is good and holy and just, because of the power of influence of Christian faith. So it is our desire to have such a effective salt in the world, a preservative in the world, whether it's as parents or as elders of the faith or magistrates, Christian magistrates. In all those things, we are to act as a preservative in our society. And then when we come upon these who are scorners who just won't listen, then they are dealt with. They are dealt with finally by the civil magistrate with stripes and blows and or death, because they cannot. But to allow such people to just run wild in society brings about a chaotic situation in society. And that's why we must have law and order. Law and order is the very best thing for the work of the gospel as well. Because where you have law and order, you generally have a free people and you have liberty. And therefore you have liberty for the gospel as well to take it into that society also. So it is a blessing. Law and order is a tremendous blessing to be appreciated. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We shudder to think of those who have gone to such a state that they are witnesses of the devil himself. They are his tools to bring about wickedness and unrest and turbulence in a society. And we pray that you would help us as parents in rearing our children in the fear of God, with the final goal that they would fear you, love you, serve you. And as elders, pastors, deacons within the assembly as well, holding to the mystery of the faith, that we would take our place seriously as well in caring for the saints, watching over their souls. And then for our magistrates as well, we pray for our government that it would cease to be foolish and learn to be wise and turn unto thee. I pray for whether our homes, our churches, or our government, oh, that we would turn unto thee and look unto thee for eternal wisdom, which alone can bring about a peaceful society. And we pray that you would grant us those peaceful societies in our home and in this assembly as well, and in our land once again. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.